Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Good morning to all of you, and welcome to our live program today here from Alexandria, Louisiana. Joy to be with you this season of Lent to implore the graces of God for ourselves and upon our world through the fountain of His will, which is the source of all good and all blessing and mercy. Let us begin our program today in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you today as your children, wanting to unite all of our thoughts, our words, and actions with those of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary and your divine will for your honor and glory. Father, we ask your forgiveness on behalf of all of humanity today, all peoples of all times, for the many times we've sinned against you through our disobedience, ingratitude, and unfaithfulness. Dear Jesus, we want to embrace the cross with you. We want to unite ourselves in love by uniting our sacrifices and sufferings with yours for the salvation of souls. And Holy Spirit, we want to abandon ourselves to you by offering our fiat in the name of all souls, past, present, and future, echoing the words of our Blessed Virgin Mary, our Mother, "Be it done unto me according to your word." And we make this prayer always in the name of Jesus Christ through the intercession, the Immaculate Heart of Mary, now and always, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, that prayer kind of captures something that we'd like to talk about today, which is the way in which really all three persons of the Most Holy Trinity are with us. And they're dwelling in us through baptism. We're given the gift of the divine indwelling from that moment of our baptism. Certainly in our conception, there's a way in which God is living in us and we're in God simply because it's God's will that we exist and we live and move and have our being in His will. But at the same time, through sanctifying grace at baptism, that indwelling of the Most Holy Trinity really is what changes us and transforms our lives into sons and daughters of God. And so last week we were speaking of a wonderful book called The Sanctifier, which is written by Archbishop Luis Martinez, a servant of God whose cause for beatification is in process in Rome. He was a primate of Mexico. He died in 1956. And he wrote some wonderful books, and probably his greatest work and his great classic is called The Sanctifier, a work on the Holy Spirit. I would encourage any of you to read it. And last week I quoted something from Archbishop Martinez that I'd like to clarify a bit, because I heard that some of you, that there was a question about what I read. So I'd like to read it again and see if maybe this might help. Archbishop Martinez wrote, "This is the divine cycle in the sanctification of souls. Nobody can go to the Father except through Jesus. No one can go to Jesus except through the Holy Spirit. Through Jesus, with Jesus, and in Jesus, souls glorify the Father in the unity of the Holy Spirit forever and ever." Well, the question that was raised is, why is it that we cannot go to Jesus except through the Holy Spirit? And the answer is very simple. Of course, all three persons are one in God. They are distinct, but they are one. And so wherever one of the persons of the Holy Trinity is present, all three, of course, are present as they are in our souls. So to come to Jesus, the role of the person of the Holy Spirit, its function, if you will, is to give us the divine life. So that's why we say in baptism, the indwelling of the Trinity comes through the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, if you will, its role is to be the expression of the love of the Father and the Son, and to be the principle by which God can then come to dwell in us and in our world. So the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential to our coming to know either the Father or the Son, because it is the very life of the Father and the Son that's given us in the Holy Spirit. So in that sense, we cannot know Jesus without the Holy Spirit, and we cannot know the Father without Jesus, without His Son. And a few pages before this, Archbishop Martinez wrote this, and I think it might help us to understand it. Now, the divine cycle must be reproduced in each soul, for this is the glorious destiny of souls. The gift of God will come to each one of them, of us, as it came to the Virgin Mary. And since, after love itself, the gift of divine love is Jesus, the Holy Spirit will bring to each soul the divine fruitfulness of the Father. In each one, the Word will take flesh mystically, and Jesus will sing the poem of his divine mysteries, and each one of us through him will go to the Father. This divine cycle that he's talking about really is the very life of the cycle of life in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Trinity itself, so that the Father, as the fountain of life, the fons plenitudo, as St. Bonaventure calls him, God is the infinite, eternal fountain of all life and all goodness, generating a Son, his only Son, from all eternity. Together, the Father and the Son, generating or spirating is the word the Church uses, the third person who is the Holy Spirit. So that cycle of the Father generating life of the Son, together generating the life of the Spirit, and the Spirit then given to us in creation, returning everything back to the source, to the Father. This is the divine cycle that is happening in the world, but it's also happening in our souls. And this, I think, is such an amazing, you know, meditation for us. If we could ever grasp what it means for the Most Holy Trinity to live its own divine life, its own cycle in us, in a very powerful, you know, active way. This is not something that's just passive in us. God is living the fullness of his infinity and his eternity, his universality in us. And brothers and sisters, this beautiful understanding of the will of God operating in us and living its life in us, this is where it comes from. You see, the will of God is the one will of God of the three persons. It is the very source of all that God is. That will of God comes to live in us in baptism. But it comes, as we know, only as a seed. That seed then has to be nourished and grown in us throughout our lives until we die, actually, so that that seed can finally bear its eternal fruit in heaven. But even here on earth, that will of God, that seed that's placed in us through baptism of all three persons living its dynamic life in us, that must grow. And as it grows, it places us more and more in the kingdom of the Holy Trinity, which is the will of God. Therefore, in the reign of God's will comes to live more and more fully in us as we come to live more and more fully in us. So as Archbishop Martinez says, this divine cycle of the three persons must be reproduced in our soul, for this is the glorious destiny of God's children, of our souls. This is our destiny, is to have this divine cycle of God's Trinitarian life reproduced in us so that it will be producing in us and through us all of the magnificent, glorious effects that only God can have here in the world and for all eternity. And so as we continue our study of Volume 12 from the 36-volume diary, journal of Luisa Picaretta called The Book of Heaven, the call to the creature to return to the order, to the place, and to the purpose for which it was created by God. So we're now at January 1st, 1920. The divine will surrounds and encloses perfectly the one who lives in it, and forms for them a garment of light formed from his acts, each of which encloses Jesus, multiplied as many times as there are acts, more than even in the sacramental hosts. So in the passage before this, which was dated December 26, 1919, so the previous year, the day after Christmas, Jesus was talking to Luisa about the sacrament of the Eucharist and throughout the Book of Heaven. It's a very prominent theme, if not one of the most prominent. And I think it's because there's really no way to come to really fully understand the gift of living in God's will without the Eucharist. The Eucharist, as we all know, is the source and summit of our faith, proclaimed by the Church. It's the beginning and the end of everything because it is Jesus himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity. There's nothing that is of God or that is of humanity that can exist outside of Jesus. It's all in him, except sin, of course, and evil. But all that is true and good of humanity and of God is in Christ. And so the will of God is, if you will, the divine life, the divine essence in Jesus, incarnate through his humanity. When Jesus gives us himself in the Holy Eucharist, he gives us both his humanity and his divinity. And of course, this is a tremendous, you know, mystery for us, which we'll contemplate not only in earth, but I believe forever in heaven as well. But Jesus gives us a sacramental presence of himself, a real presence of his body, blood, soul, and divinity here on earth, so that we can unite with him and through him with the divinity of God through his humanity, and become one with God even here on earth, and of course forever in heaven. So he says, but the sacrament, he calls, of his divine will can only be understood in light of this sacrament of the Eucharist, because the will of God, as the very essence and substance of who God is in his very being, his DNA of the Most Holy Trinity, this principle of unity of God is his will. All of church teaching and the fathers of the church agree is God's will is what makes God one, because God wills only one thing. He's one act of love flowing from one eternal will. Well, the will of God then is what gives us the Holy Eucharist. See, it's the source of it as well as everything else that's good, as we just said. So the will of God is complete in all that it contains, in its effects, and it cannot actually be offended by us, because the will of God is in itself perfect, integral. It cannot be offended. What is offended in God is when God's glory, the will of God, the glory for that will of God that God should be receiving is not received, then the accidental glory of God is failing, it's lost. And therefore, the role of Jesus in his own incarnation and in the Eucharist and all that he gave us, as well as our role now through the gift of the divine will, which gave us the Eucharist, is to restore this glory of God, the accidental glory of God, which means it comes from outside of God. And as in the previous passage, it says, this is because to enter into my will, to God's will, one must set aside her own will and her passions. Only then does my will lower itself to her and invests her, identifies with her, and works its prodigies. So you see, this gift of our own human will and surrender of our will to God's will is what makes this possible. And only then does he say that it can happen. And if we think about it, in the unity of will, communion of will, which is the favorite phrase of Pope Benedict XVI when he speaks of God's will, in Jesus this communion is perfect. There's nothing ever in the human will of Jesus, in his humanity, that would ever be contrary to the will of God, the will of his Father, which reigns together in his humanity, with his humanity, in his person, the one person of God. Jesus, of course, is one person, but he is God and man in that one person, Son of God, Son of Man. And so what he wants of us is to allow our own human will, by the gift of our human will, to allow this will of the Father, the will of the Most Holy Trinity now, to come and live and reign in us. I was speaking with a wonderful spiritual father of mine who has lived many years and has great wisdom and who loves the divine will, this teaching of the divine will of Louisa. And he said, you know, when it comes down to it, really, our human will is not even capable in itself, since the fall of Adam and Eve, of making this choice. It's God's gift to us. God must first give us the grace to desire to surrender our human will to God. And so he says, this is the way I pray, and I'd like to share it with you today because I think it's a very wonderful lesson for us in our own nothingness. We all know that our human will is so broken today, so wounded by original sin and the accumulation of sin over these thousands of years of human history, that in itself it's incapable of anything. Even alone, the human will cannot freely choose to do anything without the grace of God. So what this wonderful priest is teaching me and teaching all of us, I hope, today, he says, invite Jesus, ask Jesus to give you his human will. Why? Because only Jesus and Mary had perfectly, their human wills were perfectly united to the will of God, to the divine will. We know Adam and Eve experienced that before the fall, but since the fall, we have all experienced the separation of our human will in its imperfect way of trying to correspond to God's will. But Jesus and Mary did it perfectly. There was nothing evil ever in their human will. So he says, ask Jesus and Mary to give you, but especially Jesus, because his is where the divine will reigns by nature, in Mary by grace, but in Jesus by nature, that divine will is reigning by nature, but also by free choice, by Jesus' free will, which chooses that divine will to reign in him by nature. But we ask Jesus then, Jesus, my human will is so weak. How many times do I fail in the good resolves I have, even in this season of Lent, to live a more penitential life, a more recollected life, a more prayerful life? How many times do I fail, even in one day? My human will is so weak and powerless. And so, Jesus, give me your human will. And may your human will, coming to now operate in me, make the perfect choice, make it perfectly, this free act to let the will of the Father reign now in me. So I'm asking you, Jesus, to unite your human will to my human will, because that's what we share in common. I don't share divinity with Jesus in common by nature. He's given it to us. God has given it to us through Jesus, through the gift and the indwelling of the Trinity, through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we don't have that common nature with Jesus. So Jesus, I have it with you through our common humanity, though. You have a human will because you have a human soul, or you would not be human. So I take your human will, Jesus. I unite it to my own broken, powerless, sinful will. And I ask you to transform my will, my human will, more and more into yours, so that I can't just now, you know, sit back and say, okay, well, Jesus is going to do this and I don't have to do it. No, my human will must always be choosing to let your human will come into me and act in me, so that through your humanity living together with mine and my will, together we will allow the will of the Father, the will of the Most Holy Trinity, the will of God himself, to come into our humanity and to our human will, yours with mine, Jesus, and to allow that kingdom to come. The will of the Father to be done in me as it's done in heaven, not just when I get to heaven, but here on earth, as Jesus prayed, in every single moment and act of my life. And Jesus, I need your human will to do that. Wednesday, I was speaking to a parish for a Lenten mission, and I was saying, you know, imagine when you receive Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, if you are receiving his soul, as the church teaches, body, blood, soul, and divinity, that's his human soul, then you have everything of Jesus' soul. You have his memory, and we can certainly use his memory sometimes to help our own. We have his intellect, because he is the Logos, he is the Word of God, he is the mind of God. We have his intellect to help us, and we have his will to receive. And so, Jesus, I receive your will, your human will, in this Holy Communion to unite with my weak human will, but I also receive the divine will that reigns in your human will. I receive them both, dear Jesus, in this Holy Eucharist. Strengthen my own human will by uniting it to yours, so that I can freely make these choices every day and every moment of the day, from the moment I wake until the next morning I wake, because even at night, we pray that the divine will be working in us. And because our human will, at least in some fashion, is still there in our souls, even at night, our memory is there, our intellect is there, we have dreams, our soul is able to function even in sleep. So we pray that even in sleep, when we're not fully able to make choices or able to make them at all, if we're in a deep sleep, then we ask the divine will and the human will of Jesus to make those choices in us, even during our sleep. Excuse me, so that the will of Jesus, the human will, is helping us and working in and with our human will to do the will of the Father, the divine will reigning even at night during our sleep. So let's begin this passage today. Continuing in my usual state, it seemed that my always beloved Jesus came forth from my interior, and looking, I saw him all bathed in tears. Even his garments, his most holy hands, were beaded with tears. What sorrow! I remained shaken, and Jesus said to me, "My daughter, what destruction the world will experience. The scourges will flow more painfully than before, so much so that I do nothing other than cry for their sad lot." The sorrow of Jesus. You know, we can meditate on his sorrowful agony in the garden, the sorrows of his Sacred Heart and of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Those sorrows, brothers and sisters, did not end with Jesus and Mary on earth. Those sorrows in their human lives, in their humanity, because Jesus is human by nature as Mary is, and Mary is shares the divine will by grace, but she shares with Jesus his human nature fully. Their sorrow continues because of the state of our world today, and of course because of the future as well as of the past. Later he added, "My daughter, my will is a wheel, and whoever enters into it remains so circumvented, that is so contained in this wheel, surrounded by it, inside of it, as to not find any way out, any opening to leave it. Moreover, everything that the soul does remains fixed to the eternal point and opens into this wheel of eternity." You know, the gears is another image Jesus will use, has used in volume 12. Here it's a wheel, and what is at the center of the wheel is that axis, that axle, that central point from which the spokes go out to the rim, to the circumference of the wheel. And he's saying that when you live in my will, you're not on the circumference, you're not even on the spoke, you're in the very center of that axis. Because the will of God is the axis for everything. If you think of God as a wheel or as a circle, as many of the saints who have had visions of God speak of God as this great circle of light and fire, that the will of God is the axis of the circle. And so that as the three persons of the Trinity all have life in that one, from that one will of God, and especially that will flowing from the fountain of life, which is the divine life, which is the Father, then the will of the Father and the will of the Holy Trinity is that focal point that he says we're living in now. He'll often call it a sun. The sun is perhaps the most common image for the divine will in the book of heaven. We're living in the center of the sun, in the center of that axis, which is the very substance and heart of God himself. And from that axis, he says, all of the rest of God's divine life and all of the rest of humanity flow from that center. So he says, "Do you know what the garments of the soul who live in my volition are made of?" In this one act of God's willing, what is the garment for us who live in his will? "They are not made of gold, but of purest light. Moreover, this garment of light will be as a mirror in order to show to all of heaven how many acts she has done in my volition. This is because she enclosed all of me in every one of her acts that she did in my will. See, so he's using the image of the wheel, so that we can see now that as we're vested with this light, which is God himself, which he says is why Adam and Eve didn't know they were naked in the garden when they were created, because they were vested in this light of God's divine will. But of course, when they lost the divine will and their communion with it, they lost the garment of light, and therefore they knew and experienced their own nakedness, as we do today, without this will of God covering us. So he's saying that this vestment of light is going to be a mirror, something in which all of heaven can see the acts which have been done in the divine will. This is because she enclosed all of me, which is contained in that axis, that central point of God's will. She contained all of me in every act that she did in my will. Here Jesus is not just speaking of Louisa, but all souls, any souls who will come to live in his will. There's a beautiful passage in another volume where Jesus describes Adam before the fall. And he says, "Now you must know that Adam possessed such sanctity when he was created by God, and his acts, even the slightest, had so much value that no saint, either before or after my coming on earth, can be compared to the sanctity, the holiness of Adam, which he acquired through these acts which he did together with me." And he says, all of the acts of all of humanity, the good and holy acts of everyone since Adam, cannot reach the point, the value of one single act that Adam did in the divine will before the fall. See, that just impresses on us how great is one of these acts of the divine will. Why? Because in my divine will, he possessed everything. The fullness of sanctity of God. The totality of all God's divine goods and works. And this fullness means to be filled to the brim, to the point of overflowing with light, sanctity, and love. You see, when Adam did an act, it was God acting in Adam by Adam's free choice, his obedience to the will of God, his fiat in that act. He had the fullness of the divine life working, operating, accomplishing in him whatever he did, whatever he thought, whatever he said. This is the life that God wants restored to earth, brothers and sisters. This is the life of living in the will of God that Adam and Eve had before the fall, that he now wants restored, that has been restored already in Jesus and Mary. And he's saying, now through you, I want it to be restored more and more here on earth, so that when Christ returns at the end of time, this kingdom will be reigning of God's will, not completely, totally, absolutely, perfectly, but to the greatest extent possible, before the end of time. Because Jesus prayed for it to happen, it must happen. And it must happen in souls, first of all, who come to know about this, who come to love it and possess it, and then through us, it is extended more and more to others, both through the knowledge, but also simply by the acts that we do. The effects of the divine will, just by your doing it every day and over again, it makes it possible for others to come to know, love, and possess this kingdom as well. Furthermore, he says, this garment will be adorned by many mirrors. As Louisa had a vision once of herself covered in mirrors, and in every mirror she saw Jesus reflected, because in every act of hers she was reflecting the life, the human divine life of Jesus. Thus, wherever it is looked at, wherever it's viewed, from whatever angle, from behind, from the front, from the right, from the left, they will see me multiplied as many times for as many acts as the soul did in my volition. I could not give a more beautiful garment to these souls. It will be the emblem of only the souls who live, have lived, and are living in my divine volition. This garment, brothers and sisters, of the image of Jesus in multiplied millions of times in however many acts we have done on earth, he says, this will only be the garment for those who have lived in his will here on earth. This garment cannot be gained in purgatory. This garment cannot even be given to us in heaven. There are other garments in heaven, but this one is a garment that can only be woven. It's a fabric that can only be made here on earth through our acts in the divine will, allowing the divine will of God through Jesus and Mary to come now and live and operate in us. Louisa says, I was a little confused. Maybe you're, and maybe you and I are a little confused as well in hearing this. And he added, oh, how can you doubt? Moreover, doesn't the same thing happen in the sacramental hosts? Again, so often he's going to use the sacrament of the Eucharist and the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist to help us understand how this is possible. If there are thousands of hosts, or a thousand hosts, then a thousand times I'm there. And not only that, but in every fragment of those hosts. And to a thousand souls I give myself in communion, complete and entire. You see, every fraction of the host and every host is Jesus' complete, entire body, blood, soul, and divinity. If there are 100 hosts, there are 100 Jesuses. I can give myself in communion then to only 100, you see. Thus, in every act done in my will, the soul encloses me inside. You know, in every act we do in the will of God, Jesus is in that act. Jesus himself. Why? Because the divine will is the source of the eternal life of Jesus. It's the source of his incarnation. The source of the Eucharist. So if the divine will is in this act that I'm doing by my free choice, uniting my will first to the human will of Jesus and to the will of the Father, then he says, I am in that act. Jesus himself is truly present with me in accomplishing that act. It's no longer I who live and accomplish it. It is I, but Jesus is doing it together with me. And I remain sealed within the will of the soul. Jesus, I remain sealed in the will of the soul, in our human will. Jesus is there sealed. Why? Because that's where our act comes from. That's where our choice, our intention, our motivation comes from our soul, from the will. And so he says, when your will is united with mine in this way, I am there. I am fully present in it. Now you can say, well, Jesus is already there through baptism. True. But to what extent is Jesus there? He's only there to the extent I know him and love him and possess him. By my free choice, by knowing that he's there, by loving his presence, and by disposing myself to that presence, to allow his presence to live and move and act in me and transform me and transform me into himself. To that extent, Jesus is there. But he says, now when you have given yourself fully to my divine will and allowed my divine will to do this act in you, then I am fully there. I am truly really there, present with you in your soul, because now the very source of all human life and divine life, as well as all of creation, all of the acts of creation, redemption, sanctification, are there with you through Jesus being present with us. Consequently, these acts done in my volition are eternal communions. Eternal communion. What an incredible phrase. Brothers and sisters, these acts done in my volition, Jesus says, are eternal communions. What is the life of heaven? An eternal communion. Where does our life in heaven begin? Here on earth. But the life of heaven only begins when there is eternal communion here on earth with the Most Holy Trinity through the free gift, the free willing of our own, the willingness of our own human will to choose that life of God here on earth and that communion with God. They are not, these communions are not subject to the species being consumed as in the sacramental hosts are, where my sacramental life ends once the species are fully consumed. You see, that's the teaching of the church. Jesus knows the church's teaching very well. He gave it to us. And that teaching is that the species will live only in us as the real presence of Christ until they're fully digested, until they're consumed. And so that consummation probably lasts, some say 15 minutes, others say half an hour, at the very most an hour, depending on one's metabolism. But for most of us, it's not going to be a very long time. It's a temporal presence. It's a temporal sacramental presence of Jesus in our bodies and souls. Again, that's the teaching of the church. Nothing new. Rather, in the hosts of my will, see, which do not depend on the species. They do not depend on the matter of bread and wine, which have been transubstantiated now into the body and blood of Christ. There does not enter either flour or wine or other material food. The food and the material of these hosts of my will is my own eternal will, united to the will of the soul. See, in all of the sacraments, the church teaches there's in order to be an outward sign of God's love for us and of grace, there has to be matter. There has to be something that's visible. In baptism, it's the water, the oil, all of those signs that we can see, the prayer of the church over the person to be baptized. Confirmation, of course, it's the laying on of hands and the anointing with chrism. We could go through all of them, but you know in all of them, in confession, which may not seem to have a material sign, it is the absolution of the priest, the words of the church, God's given to the church, spoken through the priest, over the soul, absolving it from sin. That is the outward sign. And of course, in marriage, it's the vows of the couple. In anointing of the sick, it's the laying on of hands and anointing of the sick through the priest. And of course, in the Eucharist, in holy orders, laying on of hands, anointing. In the Eucharist, it is the bread and wine that is no longer now substantially bread and wine, but a new substance transformed into the body and blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. But the bread and the wine are the visible signs of that presence still. Even once the consecration is completed, it still appears to be the matter of bread and wine, although that matter has now been changed, that substance has changed, the appearance and the species, the church uses that word species, still remains. So Jesus is saying that the food of the host, you know, the food of our communion of the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ relies on those material forms. You cannot have a mass, brothers and sisters, without some form of bread and wine, some form of bread that's been made from wheat and the fruit of the vine. You cannot have it. It's impossible. You can have a spiritual communion without it, but you cannot have a mass. And so the mass relies, just as all the other sacraments, relies on that matter, that necessary matter for the sacrament to take place. But Jesus is saying, in this sacrament, and of course he's using the word sacrament, it's a very large sense in which we speak of the church as a sacrament as well. He's saying, but in this way of understanding God's will and the eternal will of God living in us, united to the will of our souls, which then becomes one with me, and these two wills are not subject to being consumed. You see, that matter of that species of the Eucharist is not consumed when it's God's will. It is in Holy Communion. That's why it only lasts a short period of time. But he says God's will is not restricted by time. It's not given to us as a gift in time. It's given to us in eternity to be lived here in time. But its effects, as the effects of the Eucharist, are eternal as well. But the gift of the will of God itself is not dependent on anything other than God himself. God, of course, is pure spirit, as we know. So God gives us his will as the very essence of his Trinitarian life. And he says, that does not end. That communion that you have with my will, united to the will of your soul, goes on forever. It is eternal life beginning, an eternal communion which begins here on earth. Therefore, what marvel it is that all of my person, Jesus is speaking here of his human divine person, will be seen multiplied as many times for as many acts that the soul does in my will. You see, if this is true, that the divine life, the human divine life of Jesus is present, united to our human will, then every act we do in time is a reproduction, if you will, a regeneration of Jesus' own human divine life, he says, just as the hosts are, only without the necessary sacramental species. So they will never be the same identically. This will never be a sacrament in the church the way the other seven sacraments are. Why? Because there's no matter. And that's part of the definition of a sacrament. But he's saying this is something that includes all of the sacraments because the will of God is the source of them. And so Jesus himself, who gave us these sacraments and gave us the will of the Father reigning in his humanity, saying, when you have me operating with you in that act, then you have me in every single act that you do. In a sense, multiplied the way the hosts are. It's a way for us to understand, like the image of Jesus in the mirrors. It's simply a way for us to try to grasp how important it is that each act of ours in time is distinct. Why? Because we're still in time and space. We're not in eternity yet. And so every act is distinct, and therefore every act is crucial, is important, is necessary to be a fruitful act in God's will. That's why he says, make your acts continuous. You see, brothers and sisters, we're not just going to do that prevenient act in the morning, as beautiful, as important it is. We want to do continuous acts throughout the day. So he says, even more, because I've remained sealed in her soul, and she's remained sealed as many times in me, thus even the soul will be multiplied as many times in me for however many acts she has done in my volition. Even our souls are multiplied together with Jesus. These are prodigies of my volition, and this is enough to remove any doubt from you. Well, his way of getting rid of doubt might seem to us a little ironic in that it might only be producing more doubts, but what he's saying is, try to understand this in very simple terms, in the terms of the Eucharist, that when God does anything, God is fully present in that every act of his creation. You see, God is there because his will is there. Everything is in God's will, and in a sense, God's will has to be reigning in everything, or it would not exist, simply would not exist. Now, the quality of that presence of God's will, of course, is something that varies greatly between a stone and a human being. So the quality of how that creation lives in God's will and God's will keeps it in existence is a matter, of course, for another discussion. But he's saying that even your own soul here is present in every act, and therefore your own soul is being multiplied, is being reproduced in a sense in that act. Well, let's go on to the next one. And I always say, you know, if something seems just so mind-boggling and confusing, pray for the grace of the Holy Spirit to understand it, and then meditate perhaps a little bit. If it doesn't become clear, keep reading, because this is sequential, many times the answer will come to our questions in a subsequent reading where Jesus is going to explain things further. So again, this is a sequence in Louisa's life. She's learning and growing, and so are we together with her. So be patient, be humble if you don't get it all at once. But if you're faithful and attentive and keep reading, keep studying, and keep putting those acts in the divine will, brothers and sisters, I promise you you will be given the grace. So let's go on now with January 9th, 1920. Each created thing carries the love of God to man, who must return it to God in recognition and love for each thing God created. I was praying, and with my thought, I fused myself in the eternal volition. And then placing myself before the Supreme Majesty, I said, Eternal Majesty. And this is one of the most beautiful prayers. I try to pray it very often, brothers and sisters. One of the most beautiful prayers in all of the Book of Heaven. Go back and pray it many, many times. Make it your own. Take it into your heart and pray it from the heart. Eternal Majesty, I come to your feet in the name of the whole human family, from the first even to the last one on earth, of the future, present, and past generations. I come in the name of every soul to adore you profoundly. At your most holy feet, I want to seal the adoration of everyone. I come to recognize you in the name of all as our Creator and the absolute ruler of all. I come to love you for everyone and for each one. I come to reciprocate you in love for everyone because of every created thing in which you have put so much love that the creature will never be able to find enough love to reciprocate you in love. But in your volition, I find this love. And wanting that my love, like all my other acts, be complete, full, and for everyone, I therefore come into your willing, into your volition, where everything is immense and eternal, and there I find love in order to give you love for all. And thus I love you for every star you created. I love you for as many rays of light and intensities of heat that you placed in the sun. Etc., etc. So it becomes a round of creation, loving God in return for all of the love He's placed in every kind of creature, every species, every genus, in every atom, in every molecule, in every relationship of those molecules and atoms to each other, in every relationship of every kind of creature to others. You know, the relationship of the stars to one another and the beautiful galaxies and the constellations of the heavens, the way that even just here in our tiny little microcosm of the universe on Earth, creation relates together. It's a beautiful prayer, brothers and sisters, and I encourage you to read it many, many times. Why? Because it is a prayer of our baptismal priesthood. It's a prayer in which we bring to God, on behalf of all of humanity, which is the role of the priest, we bring to God, in the name of everyone, the love, the glory, the thanksgiving and adoration that has not been rendered to God and that we human beings and owe Him on behalf of all of the rest of creation that cannot give it to God. They give it in only by their own nature, but not by a will, because we're the only creatures indigenous to Earth that have a will. And therefore, we are the voice of the rest of creation. And so we come in the name of not only our brothers and sisters, but all of creation, to render, to return to you, Father, to reciprocate you, correspond to you, to requite you, beautiful love, love requited in the divine will, through the divine will here on earth. And so he says, this is because... Excuse me. But who could say all that my poor mind said? It would take much too long. I would extend myself too much. Therefore, I must stop. Now, while I did this, a thought came to me. How is it that our Lord has placed in each created thing so many rivers of love toward the creature? How is it possible that God could put so much love into this creation? And then a light responded to my thought. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes we have these questions that come to mind. Good questions. There's nothing wrong with them. But then we get a grace to answer the question that comes from within us as well. It is true, my daughter, that in every created thing my love flowed in torrents and rivers toward the creature. I told you before, and I will confirm it to you now, that when my uncreated love created the sun, it put in that sun oceans of love. Moreover, in each drop of light that would inundate the eye, the feet, the hand, and everything, my love ran towards the creature. You see, that light's coming to us nonstop. It's running toward us. Even in those solar storms that we see happening in our time most recently, that light and that fire is still sending its rays down to us. And sweetly striking the eye, the hand, the feet, and the mouth, I gave her my eternal kiss and offered her my love. And he's saying this is not only true of the sun, but it's true of every single part and particle of creation. Together with light runs heat. Now, being almost impatient for her love, striking the creature a little harder, even to darting her, to piercing her with love, I repeat to her more intensely my eternal I love you. And sometimes that we can feel that heat or that striking of God's love sometimes in a sense that wounds us. He often speaks of love as wounding us and we wounding him by our love. Furthermore, if the sun with its light and heat makes the plants fruitful, it is my love that is running to nourish man. You see, if the sun is going to have that effect to give us things, good things to eat, it's God's love that's flowing there to give us, to nourish us, that food. Moreover, if I have extended the heavens over the head of man, studding it with stars, it is my love which wanting to delight the eye of man, even at night, says, I love you in every twinkle of the stars. I love you in every twinkle of the stars. Thus every created thing offers my love to man. In every created thing, my love is offered to man. And if this were not so, creation would have no purpose. But I don't do anything without a purpose. We might, but God doesn't. Everything has been made for man, but man does not recognize it. He's become a source of sorrow for me, as we began with the previous passage. Therefore, my daughter, if you want to soothe my pain, come often into my volition, and in the name of all, give me that adoration, the love, the recognition, and the gratitude of everyone. Therefore, my child, if you want to soothe my pain, if you want to restore this glory to God, if you want to return this love, come often into my will, often, always, every moment, in my will, and in the name of everyone, give me the adoration, the love, the recognition, and the gratitude of all. Brothers and sisters, that is our vocation as priests, royal, in our royal priesthood, our baptismal priesthood of the faithful. It is our way of returning to God so much, all that he's given us. And only his own will can do that. That's the way he intended it to be from the beginning, in living, in giving his divine will to Adam and Eve. That's what has been restored to us through Jesus Christ, through his incarnation, his life, death, and resurrection. The life of our Blessed Mother. And now he says, it's time. This is the day of salvation. This is the time when I want this great gift to be returned and for this love to be returned to you and for you to return to me. All that has been lost and has not been given to God since the fall of Adam and Eve. This is our role. This is our great vocation, brothers and sisters. Everything else is secondary to it. Everything. This is all God wants. All of the rest of our life and all of the acts of our life must be pointed and moving in this direction. This is the central point of everything to which we must return, from which it came, and now God wants it to return through the power, the love of the Holy Spirit, helping us to know, love, and possess God and his eternal will living in us always. This is my prayer for you for Lent. May everything we do, brothers and sisters, be towards this end and this purpose of God, this goal, this heaven, to have his divine will reigning in us at all times. So I ask God to bless you and your families, your loved ones in this holy season. Give you all the graces you need, and especially the grace to receive the humanity, the human will of Jesus, together with your own human life. And implore God to send his divine will through us to reign once again on earth as it reigns in heaven. May God bless you, keep you always in that heaven of His will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.